a list of some of the languages that were being spoken there. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own languages. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." And then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." I love this passage of Scripture. It's one of the most prophetic, and for me, one of the most amazing pictures of what the church should be about. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. And your young old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and the glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Father God, I pray this morning that as we think some thoughts together, that Holy Spirit, you would speak to us, that you would make yourself known to us. And I pray, Lord, the things that are from me, that just my thoughts will fall to one side. But the things, Holy Spirit, that you want to birth in our hearts and challenge and change us with, I pray that they will burn inside us, God, and make a difference to the way that we live and the way that we serve you. Amen. Fantastic. Church on the move. We're thinking, aren't we, this month from the book of Acts. How many of you, well, you don't have to put your hand up if you don't want to, but I hope you're enjoying reading your chapter of Acts a day. I really hope as many of you are doing that as possible. I've been really enjoying getting some of the reflections that have been put on there, really. Some of them, you know, one word. Others, writing a book. We won't make any names, you know, but for some of us, you know, what's great is just hearing different perspectives. No individual has a monopoly on revelation, do they? No individual has a monopoly on truth, and so it's together that as we learn and we grow, as we interact in community, and so I'm enjoying that as well, really. But as I was just thinking about that this week, as I was reading the first two chapters this week, there's just a few things that were chewing over in my mind, and I hope will perhaps impact us today. I love the passage, as I say, in Acts chapter 2 there, where we read about Pentecost and what happened that day and what was birthed in that moment, and this picture of the church that Joel saw all those years before, of a church where children speak for God. That's really fundamentally what prophecy is, isn't it? It's speaking for God. It's not necessarily about some weird person in strange clothing sitting up a mountain somewhere predicting the future. It's about speaking for God, and that there will be equality. Men and women will do that. There'll be age barriers will be broken. Old men will dream dreams. And there's not a man in the room of a certain age that will now admit to dreaming dreams, you know. But actually, for me, I think what that means is that when we're in the latter part of our life, we stop dreaming dreams, don't we? We think, oh, what's the point, you know? There's like time's running out. But actually, in this great move of the Spirit of God, it means that no matter what age we are, we can keep dreaming for God and expecting God to do things. Young men will have vision. Vision is something that comes a bit easier to an older person, perhaps, because, you know, they've got the wisdom of life and put it together. But for, you know, when I was young, so full of zeal but not a lot of sense. And it can be like that, can't it? And yet God can turn that all around, and it doesn't matter what age you are, you can still have wisdom and vision and putting things together. And that all flesh will this all people, every nation under heaven. And when we get that great picture in Revelation of the nations worshiping before God, you know, people of every tribe and tongue worshiping before the throne. It's an amazing picture, and that's what we're beginning to see here. And that's the church that the Holy Spirit wants to breathe out into the world. And that's what, you know, Holy Spirit being breathed on the church is not just so we can have a nice little experience. It's so that we can be this amazing force for change in the world that can represent the voice and the activity of God into this world. Of course, what most people say, it's great. I wonder how many of us have actually said this or have had people say to us, that's really great to read it in the Bible, but oh, I want to see that now. I want to see that today. I want to see more of that today. And so as I was chewing that thought around today, I was thinking, reading those words from Pentecost, I think actually sometimes we're a little bit hard on ourselves because we do see some of that, don't we? I mean, how many of us here have seen God do things that you think that couldn't have been explained if God hadn't done it? Probably in the miraculous, in finances, or in physical healing, or in hearing things from God, or knowing things, you know, and all those different things. There are things, aren't there, that we can say, well, actually, that wouldn't have happened if it wasn't God. And so maybe we're a bit hard on ourselves. Some of those things are happening. Sometimes we're a bit hard on ourselves because I think that even within the New Testament, was it that every moment they got all that they asked for and they saw healings everywhere? No, it can't have been. Paul was really sick. That's how he ended up preaching in one particular church, you know. And the first healing that we see in the book of Acts is a cripple at the gates to the temple. And I'm pretty certain Jesus would have passed him regularly and didn't heal him. So, no, New Testament-wise, it wasn't necessarily as that was happening every moment of every day. But it did seem to be happening a lot more than we're seeing right now. So just thinking about how do we get ourselves into that place where we think. So I'm just sharing some thoughts today and just a few reflections, if that's okay. As I was thinking about Acts 2 today in the week, and then chewing over the context for that in Acts 1. Why did Luke write like he did in Acts 1 before he wrote Acts 2? That was the question I was asking myself earlier in this week when it was when we started to read this. And so I guess some of these thoughts today are just flowing out of that. Is that all right? So let's just think about maybe some thoughts that might help us to think about how we shape ourselves to be a people who move in the sort of things that we're seeing being spoken of in Pentecost there. So just going to read a few verses and just give you a few reflections. So go back to Acts chapter 1. And Jesus has been telling them that they must stay in Jerusalem after, you know, he's about to go back to heaven, and he tells them, don't leave Jerusalem, you've got to wait for the gift my Father's promised. And then he says, John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then he says, when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What I want to notice there, there's a few things just perhaps just in passing that might want to just gather there. I wonder what Jesus thought when they said to him, you know, these guys have been with Jesus maybe three and a half years. They've known his teaching, you know. These are his crack force, okay? they are the diehards. When everybody else was leaving him, they stuck with it, you know. And they come to Jesus. Jesus is giving his farewell speech. This is really important. And they say to him, the last thing they say to him is, are you going to be the Messiah that we've always wanted you to be? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And you can almost hear Jesus go, 3.5 years, boys, I've been with you, and you still haven't got it, you know. And so he says to them, well, actually, I love the way that Jesus addresses that. He doesn't say to them, no, that's not going to happen, because actually that would have fed into this whole replacement theology and stuff that would have happened over the years. You know, God is a covenant-keeping God. He keeps the covenants that he says he's going to keep. But he says, actually, what this is really all about, guys, is you've got to get to the ends of the earth. You've got to get out there, and what I'm going to be doing in you is about creating a world family, not just a one nation family. I'm going to be doing something bigger than you could think. And two thoughts that just emerged from that, really, is that these guys who were about to be the vessels that God used to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, and who we are going to be seen doing amazing things throughout the book of Acts, didn't understand the mission fully that God had called them to, even now, even after having walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that encouraging? These guys, they hadn't fully got the mission. You see, the fact that we don't fully understand the full mission of God for our own life, for our lives corporately, is not a reason for God to not empower us with his Spirit. We don't have to fully get it all. And as we walk through the book of Acts, we'll see that that happens again and again. You know, Peter doesn't fully understand Jesus wants to take until Acts 10, floating into Acts 11. You know, he then gets it. He gets it that he's got to go to the Gentiles and share this gospel. And then they start a great shared community, Gentiles and Jews in Antioch. And they still don't necessarily fully get it. They've got to take it from there. And so it is a growing mission. It's a growing mission. We don't have to understand everything that God wants to take us into before we start the journey in being used by God. And alongside that is that their theology as well. Their theological understanding here was reflected in what they were asking. Their theology was still rooted around the idea that they needed to just go to Israel. They hadn't got it beyond that. And again, isn't that encouraging? That they hadn't got all their theology straight. And isn't it annoying that God blesses people whose theology is not correct? It's a very arrogant statement now on my behalf, by the way. Just to let you know, I'm being a bit tongue-in-cheek there. But isn't that annoying that God seems to not necessarily expect us, that somebody, you know, we just because somebody moves in some form of the miraculous doesn't mean that their theology is all correct and straightforward. It just seems that God's a bit bigger than that. He seems to bless who he wants to bless. He seems to bless a noble heart, or he just seems to do what he wants to do. And that sometimes can be a bit confusing, can't it? Give you a really classic example. Many of you might have heard of a chap called Smith Wigglesworth, who was one of the great early Pentecostal pioneers, used by God to do some amazing miracles, cancers, healings. I think even a few, I don't know whether it's actually true, apparently when his wife died, he rose her from the dead. And you know, whether this one's true or not, but there are plenty of others that are attested to it. But apparently his wife died and he raised her from the dead, and she, as soon as she came round, she said, "Smith, what did you do that for? You know, I was having a great time. Leave me alone." And then died again. So, yeah, whether that's true or not, I don't know. But there were plenty of other things where God really used him in the miraculous. And yet, actually, he would teach that you shouldn't pray for something more than once, because that was a lack of faith. You only pray for once, and if you ask again, you were doubting God. But actually, that's a real contradiction of the teaching of Jesus, isn't it? Jesus said that we should be persistent, like the parable of the persistent widow, you know, just keep on knocking, keep on asking, keep on seeking. So the fact that he hadn't got all his teaching straight, well, didn't seem to bother God so much. Now, that's a challenge in itself, isn't it? But again, in this whole thing of how do we get ourselves shaped? How do we get ourselves? You don't have to have got it all right. You don't have to have squared everything up. These guys certainly didn't. When Jesus chose to use these early disciples, particularly the 12, they hadn't buttoned it all up. They weren't perfect people. They didn't understand the full mission of God. And yet he was really gracious. But now, just want to move on, and before I get too carried away with thinking about those sorts of things, and read a little bit further on in chapter 1. After he'd said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go." It says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up amongst the believers, about 120, and said, 'Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide.'" And then we could read on. Just a thought, a few thoughts I want to just grab there as well, is that this community that were waiting, that God breathed into on the day of Pentecost, were a community that in their waiting and in their expectation maintained spiritual disciplines. Now, I know we touched on this a little bit last week, but I just want to grab into that a little bit more. It's a radical community as well, by the way. Just as a note, can't resist the urge to just talk briefly about that. You know, Luke chooses to mention that they were praying together with the women. That in its day, in the context of its day, was a radical statement. And it shows that this new church, this community that was flowing from the teaching of Jesus, was breaking gender barriers and was looking for a whole new approach, if you like, a new society. So that in itself means that they were prepared to be a radical people, a people who stood out for the things that Jesus was telling them to stand out for. But equally alongside that, they are a community who were praying. And they were praying together. They were joining together. They were fellowshipping together. And they were living by the scriptures. It was the scriptures that Peter tried to make sense of, the lack of leadership, the hole in their leadership team. Peter's identification on what should we do about that flowed from his scriptures. I know there was a little bit of a conversation about whether Peter did the right thing or not on that particular moment on some of the dialogues on the Facebook group this week. But the point I want to see is not whether it was the right thing or the wrong thing, but Peter's approach to dealing with that was to use the scriptures. And so this community of people that were waiting on that day of Pentecost were a people that were, as they were waiting, they were being shaped by the spiritual disciplines that they lived. Now, why does that matter? Now, spiritual disciplines, I want to suggest to you, and when we're talking about spiritual disciplines, lots of different things that we could think of, really, thinking of things like reading the Bible, prayer, fellowshipping together with other Christians, fasting, solitude, lots of different things we might think about. Sometimes they can be perceived as us trying to twist God's arm. So that when we fast, we're trying to get God's arm off his back. And I know sometimes it might feel like that because, you know, when we do pray, God does respond. But actually what I want to suggest to you is that spiritual disciplines are more about shaping us to be vessels that God can use. It's about causing us to be people who are able to be more sensitive to what God wants to do, to hear God more appropriately, or if you like, and to be able to take that. And so this community, as they waited for whatever it was that Jesus was going to do, were shaping themselves to be what they were meant to be, which is interesting in itself, isn't it? Why do I make that point, really? You see, we can want to pursue the miraculous and say that, you know, we want God to do this, we want God to do that, and we're stretching it out, and we can, you know, speak the language and try and inhabit the theology of it. But actually, are we shaping ourselves to be able to be vessels that God could fill and use and shape? There's something about when we pray that, yeah, we're asking God to do things and he moves as a consequence of our prayer, but we get shaped by prayer, don't we? You become like the people that you spend time with. And if you spend time in prayer with God, it's going to shape you. When you fast, oh, I hate fasting, but when you fast, there's something in you that is dying to self that says, you know, the craves of this little thing down here, well, not so little thing, little thing down here is not going to dictate the outcome of my spiritual life. I'm going to put it in its place, put the flesh in the box. That when we fellowship with other believers, sometimes we just want to roll away and be in our own little hole, don't we? But yet by being with other Christians, somehow or another, we're shaped and formed. We have to learn to be in community, don't we? And these people, they were allowing that to happen. How did that outwork? There's lots we could say here today, really. But we're talking about wanting to be a people who are used by God more in the miraculous, to see more of God's power. One of the things I've been thinking about the last few days is often people will ask for prayer to experience more of God. And I've been wondering whether that is something that I should respond to or not. If I was to pray, if somebody asked me to pray for them to experience more of God, is it appropriate for me to respond to that and to pray for them to experience more of God? I wonder. I wonder if it's better to respond to somebody saying, I want more of God's power so that I can be used more effectively for him. In other words, I want more of God's power so I can be a greater servant for God, so I can serve him, so I can do things for God. So it's not then about what experience I might get and enjoy, it's about what power I might have that I can be more effective for God. I think I could respond to that prayer a little bit more. You with me? I know it's a subtle distinction, because you do experience stuff sometimes when you're being used by God. Sometimes you don't, and God just does it anyway. That's great. So how do these things outwork a little bit? I just want to just think a little bit for a moment just about prayer. Excuse me rambling off a tangent for a second, but I think it is, some of these thoughts might be helpful. When we're thinking about prayer, and I would love to have the time to sort of read each of these passages, but we're not going to. Just thinking about Peter and the way that perhaps he outworked things. You see, the first miracle that we get after Pentecost is Peter and, I always forget which one it is, Peter and John, isn't it? Yeah, going to the temple, and a man who has been crippled for most of his life there is laying there, and he basically they see him, and he's looking to them to give him some cash, and they say, we don't have any money, but what we do have, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And the guy gets up and he jumps around. See, Peter just seems to see him there and then, and away you go. And what people will often say to you is that Jesus never prayed for anybody to be healed. He just spoke it and it happened. And that is true in terms of the pattern of his. But actually, when we move on into Acts a little bit further, we see another time when, I'm going to have to quickly just look this one up. It's Dorcas, isn't it? Dorcas, a lady called Dorcas is sick and she dies. And Peter arrives, it comes around that time. And so Dorcas made lots of clothes for people and stuff like that. And, you know, they all loved her because of it, really. It'd be nice if they loved her anyway, wouldn't it? Not just because she did things for them. But anyway, they loved her anyway. And so they say to Peter, oh, this woman. And so they ask Peter to come. Now, obviously, they're expecting him to raise her from the dead, aren't they? What would be the point of asking otherwise? But Peter goes this time, he goes into the room with her and basically sends everybody out. And he gets down and he prays for a while. And then after he has prayed, he speaks to her and she is risen from the dead. Now what I find interesting about that is that at the gate beautiful, in the temple, Peter just knows what he's got to do and he goes for it and he does it. Maybe that's an overflow of his time with Jesus, I don't know. But when we get this picture with Dorcas later on in Acts, this time he's got somebody, they're asking him to do something, and on this occasion, he creates space and prays and then acts and then does what he does off the back of that. And perhaps that's a more normal pattern. See, did Jesus pray before he healed people? Well, actually, we're told that he often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. It seems that Jesus, many times before he did things, prayed. And when on one occasion he cast a demon out of a young lad and everybody says to him, why couldn't we do it? He says, well, this kind only come out by prayer, and some translations say, and fasting, which seems to presuppose that Jesus had been praying and fasting before he got to that moment. Maybe on this occasion, Peter just had been busy. He hadn't had the time to pray and prepare and get himself into that space. And so he knew that he couldn't act with presumption. And I think for many of us, the things that turn us off of pursuing the miraculous is because we might have seen people that have acted in presumption, where we see people proclaiming healing when there's clearly not healing, or speaking for God when it's really have a sense that perhaps they're not speaking for God. Peter didn't presume on that. He's created some space. And in the creating the space, he prayed. And then he knew what to do. And so really, when I'm talking about being a church who embrace spiritual discipline, puts us in a space, if you like, to hear from God, that we might be more effective in these things. There's lots of other things I've prepared this morning and I'm not going to talk about. And you know, I haven't even used my PowerPoint. Sorry, I've got carried away this morning. But the message, I guess, at the heart of what I feel I nearly need to communicate today is that do we want to be a church that is used by God in the miraculous? Do we want to see more of the power of the Holy Spirit working through us and demonstrating the life of Jesus? I guess every Christian in this room would say yes. The challenge I would like to put before us then is, how are we as individuals shaping ourselves to be in that place? With Peter, he's created the space and then he prayed. I wonder if I was to challenge you about spiritual disciplines, where you would be in your own walk with God today. And as I say, I'm not speaking to you a gospel of works here. I'm not saying you're twisting God's arm. But I'm talking about shaping yourself. Where would you be in your spiritual disciplines today? Do you read your Bible regularly? Do you pray as part of the routine of your life? And they might be there in your life. Maybe you're somebody who's never really fasted much. That could be something you could stretch. The challenge I want to put before you is, over the next 6 months, how about just developing one more spiritual discipline in your life that is not currently part of what you do? Let me just click on one of the slides here. Oh, there we go. Thank you. So they're ready. Was that a miracle, or was that Henry Wilson? My money's on Henry Wilson, yeah. See, if you know somebody who you don't really read your Bible much, what about spending 10 minutes a day reading your Bible? 10 minutes a day. Don't tell me you haven't got 10 minutes a day. You have. We all have. What if you don't pray in a focused way every day? Maybe that's the discipline. You could give yourself 10 minutes. Maybe those things are done deals in your life. You've got a clear reading program and you're away with that. How about choosing to fast one meal a week? And if that's not difficult for you, what about fasting for a day a week for the next 6 months? How about that? You can have time off if you're on holiday, all right? Okay. Or maybe your discipline over the next 6 months could be some other thing that, you know, I haven't got time really today to serve in some way, to give half a day a week to serve. Might be that you've got your own business and you want to give a certain percentage of your time from your business away to God. Just as a spiritual discipline, to say, God, I'm going to look to grow my business by doing that. Might be something like that. I can't put those thoughts into your head, but what I want to invite you to do is this week to ask God if there is one spiritual discipline that you could grow in your life over the next 6 months. Don't look to do something massive. Look to do something small. Christian leader that I respect and listen to quite a lot, he talks about he grows one spiritual discipline every year in his life. And he's done that for the last 20 years. 1 year, growing his spiritual discipline, his spiritual discipline for the year was, I think it was something silly, like putting his toothbrush back in the holder every day. And you might think that's really silly, but that was the early days of when he was doing that, because he was an untidy, disorganized person. And that one thing would have helped him to start thinking about being a bit more tidy domestically. So it could be something simple for you, but maybe. And you might think, where does that go in terms of Pentecost, Paul, when you're talking about asking me to put a toothbrush in the holder? Talking about shaping ourselves to be vessels that God... And just one last thought, really, that Peter is creating space to pray. In the context of your life, the people that you rub shoulders with, whether it's work, family, people that are not Christians, never miss the opportunity to say, I will pray. Never miss the opportunity. If somebody shares with you a difficult circumstance that's going on in their life, you can always pray. You see, you can get fearful and think, well, the people who seem to be talking about miracles all the time say you should just pronounce it. That doesn't really work with a guy who's not a Christian, doesn't know that, but he can relate to the idea that you're going to pray. And if you're saying, I'm going to pray, it's not very different to Peter creating a bit of space, sending everybody away and praying and seeing what God does. When you pray, when you offer to pray for someone, you give God a chance to prove himself to that person. I hope that's not a crude way of putting it, but actually I think it works. It's very, very rare that somebody has said to me, I don't want you to pray for me. Most people are appreciative of it, and a lot of people will come back to you and say, you know, it's great. I know lots of Christians that ask me to pray for their things all the time, and quite a few of them have said it again and again because they've seen it to make a difference. It'd be really great if they actually gave their life to Christ, wouldn't it? I said to one of them the other day, who gave me, I said, you're not far from God, are you? It's about time you became a Christian. That's what we're doing, isn't it? We're giving God a chance to move, and you creating a spiritual discipline in your life. Maybe give God a chance to do something fresh. Brilliant. Let's just pray, shall we? Guys, can you come and lead us? We're going to have a sort of time of worship now. And if during this time you feel that God gives you something to share, Might be a word of scripture. It might be that God, some sort of impulsive feel that God wants you to come. Just come and run that past me and we'll create some space for that to happen. But if you could respond to that prayer this morning that says, God, I want to be used by you more. I want more of the power of your Holy Spirit in my life, that I might be used by you more. If that's something that resonates with you, I'd like to invite you to stand as we start to get into this time of worship. If you want to say to God this morning, God, I'd like more of your power so that I can be used more by you, then I'd like you to stand. Thank you, Jesus. Father God, Father God, Father, you hear our hearts, Lord. Father, respond to the cries that are in our hearts this morning. Just feel like I should repeat a word that I gave at the last worship and wait. This morning, I feel I should just repeat that this morning. It was a picture that I had of a really quite severe battle scene. It was like like one of those World War I scenes that you see where they're moving from trench to trench and really open space and lots of people were casualties. And yet in the picture, I felt that I also saw that we'd arrived at like a ridge, and we'd taken the ridge. It was almost like taking the ridge and placing the flag upon the ridge. And what I felt that God had said to me in that moment was that we've been through some tough times. We've been through some battles in recent days that have been really tough. They've been really hard. There have been some casualties, both in experience and in individuals. But we've now found a new place, a new ridge. And I believe God would want to say to some of us, and this doesn't just apply to people who are in this church, it might be for one or two of us who are not necessarily in this church, but have circumstances of life where that rings true for you. I believe that God wants to say to us that there are battles that we have fought that we will never have to fight again. They're won. That we've come to a new place, a new position in God. And from that place, there will be new opportunities. There will still be some tough battles, some things that we've got to work through. But it is a new time and a new adventure. Dream some dreams. Allow God to invest something in you that is fresh and new. Your life from this place forward is the summation of God's working in you up to now, whether you've known it or not. And it is the name of Jesus that makes the difference.